5. We're going to be in Isaiah for our first couple scriptures. So if you're still there from the tithing teaching, we'll be looking at Isaiah 9 to start with. But I came across this story about the origins of Jesus. You know, there were four people. They were claiming, that Jesus came from their group of people. The first guy said that Jesus was Italian. And he loved to talk with his hands. He had wine with every meal, and he used olive oil quite a bit. So therefore, he was Italian. And another said, no, dude, Jesus was Californian. He never cut his hair. He walked around barefoot. And he started his own religion. And someone else said, word up. Jesus was black. He called everyone brother. He liked gospel. And he couldn't get a fair trial. But a woman, not to be outdone, felt she had, the greatest point, the most compelling proof that Jesus was a woman. She said, he had to feed a crowd at a moment's notice when there was no food. He kept trying to get a message across to a bunch of men who just didn't get it. And even when he was dead, he had to get up because there was more work for him to do. pretty wild. All right, so are you there in Isaiah 9, verses 1 and 2? Now we have some real truth here from Scripture. Verse 1, but there will be no more gloom for her who is in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious. By the way of the sea, on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence, as with the gladness of harvest. As men rejoice when they divide the spoil. Want to ask you to kind of keep those couple verses in your mind for just a few moments, not asking too much, and go back to Isaiah 61 now. Remember, we're 500-600 years before Jesus came to the earth and had his ministry. Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and bring freedom to prisoners.
And we see these shackles off.
And take the shackles off. So I can dance. I actually saw Doug dancing today.
Thank you. No, you could recognize what I was doing.
Yeah. That's what it looked like.
Yeah.
Could have been a seizure, I don't know. At any rate, these are powerful scriptures because they are looking forward to this time to come. And God was promising something. And it's very interesting how it played out. And we're going to look at that a little bit today. This was a prophecy of the light to come and the people it was to come to. Let us turn to the New Testament, to Matthew, chapter 4. And this is right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, at this time on earth. John the Baptist had already come. He was the forerunner. He announced the Lamb of God had come. And his whole role in life was to be this forerunner, to announce that this light, this Messiah, had finally come.
In the sun.
And it was after John the Baptist was out of the limelight, and Jesus starts his ministry. He'd been baptized by John in the Jordan. Beginning with verse 12. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew from Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. Remember, we just heard those two areas back in Isaiah? And here Jesus is settling in those areas. And the prophecy said that this is where he would come. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, which we just read. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people were sitting in darkness, saw a great light. And those who were sitting in the land in shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So here Jesus is coming onto the scene, and he's bringing this new, getting ready to prepare for the new covenant. He's bringing this gospel. He's bringing this point that we are to repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, earth is a kingdom, belongs to the kingdom of heaven. We're under the rule of heaven. And it's at hand. Jesus came from heaven. It's at hand. It hasn't fully been disclosed yet. It hasn't been fully taken place, but it's at hand. It's near. He's saying, get ready. Repent. And repent, in simple terms, means just to simply turn away from, go a different direction than you're going. And in the scripture, we are to repent and turn away from our sin, the things that we do that are sin. All right. I'm going through this chronologically. Our Bibles aren't organized chronologically. You can buy those. But let's turn now to Luke 4. Beginning with verse 14. Luke 4, beginning with verse 14. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread through all the surrounding district. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered into the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book and he found in the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of the sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." This is what we just read that was prophesied. And now we're reading Jesus stating it about himself. He closed the book, he gave it back to the attendants, sat down, all the eyes of the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Can you just imagine? Imagine that your whole culture had grown up from generation after generation, and you were looking for the Messiah. You know, you heard stories from your grandparents and your great-grandparents about this Messiah to come. And one day you find yourself sitting in the synagogue and there's this dude with long hair and bare feet saying, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." What a day. But not everybody received this. Let's continue on. Verse 22. And all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, is not this Joseph's son? And he said to them, no doubt you will quote to me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. And he said, truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. But I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land. And yet, Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet. And none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. And all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. And they got up and drove him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built in order to throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went his way. This is astounding, isn't it? You know, Jesus has this amazing way of speaking that just bears so much power, so much authority, so much truth, and it's just to the point. And it's just matter of fact. It just hits the target, and he's saying to them, you know, your whole culture has grown up waiting for the Messiah. And today he arrives. And yet so many of you are rejecting him. And he's pointing out that God in his ultimate divine plan has sent, you know, help to those outside of Israel. It's fascinating. And he's saying, yeah, there was many lepers. There were many widows. But what did God do? He sent help to the Gentiles. And we are Gentiles. Most of us. I think all of us. And God has sent the gospel to us. And he's grafting us into his chosen people. We become spiritual sons of Abraham. Now this is interesting. We hear this proverb all the time. You know, the prophet is not welcome in his hometown. And one of the issues that Jesus had with his people from his hometown was they just wanted to see a miracle. They wanted a show. Their heart wasn't really ready to receive him as Lord and Master. You know, come on, we knew you. You were Joseph's son. You're nothing special. And I think the challenge for us is that when the gospel, when the Holy Spirit hits us today in this community, the places that we live, and he's working through other people, how do we receive him? How do we receive that person? How do we receive that ministry that God has initiated and is working through others? You know, we are, according to Peter, to administer God's grace. You know, our job isn't to dress ourselves up so well and be so perfect and do such great works just to show people how holy we are. We are supposed to go out and help the oppressed, the broken, the hungry, those in prison and jail, those who have needs, those who, you know, are the poor. And we're to do it without judging. And that's the hard part, isn't it? That's the hard part. So, where Jesus isn't welcome, you know, he's just going to go. You know? And this is what happened. He left. And I want to kind of reflect on church, Jesus style. You know, it's fascinating to me how this church has, I want to use the word evolved without getting shot. I don't know any better word, you know. And it's fascinating to me how the traditional churches have evolved in their service too. Because I think back, you know, when I read in the Gospels and I read about Jesus' ministry and all the things he does, I think about, well, what was church like then? You know, what was it like with Jesus? You know, he would have church outside often. And there would just be people. You know, if you, probably the first time you come into this church, you go, oh, what did I come into here? You know, because it can be pretty chaotic. You know, we have everybody in one room. I love that. You know, it's family. And to me, that's probably what it was like on that hillside, Sermon on the Mount. And the parents would say, sit down. You know, or pass the food on. You know, people were just gathered together as family. And that's what I love about this church. You know, the early church devoted themselves in Acts to the apostles' teaching, to communion, to breaking of bread, and prayer. And that's what we do here. And that is really, I think, the heart and soul of having church Jesus style. And we want to encourage you to enter into the one another time, to share testimonies, challenges, you know, answers to prayer. Churches is not so much the noun as in the place, but it's a group of people. It's a group of people that have been called by Jesus into a new community. Do you see that? Do you get that? You know, we are all just living out our life before we maybe encounter Christ, and before we come into this new community that Christ invites us into. We're out there living in a world, we're going to our job, and we have all of these, maybe these activities that we do during the week, maybe these various groups that we belong to, but then we meet Christ. Or then we meet some wacko walking along the street, coming to our house with a food box, saying, hey, you should come to church, down to the sheep barn. And you're being invited into a new community. And what is this new community about? It's about not being served. It's not being rulers. It's not ruling over others. It's about serving. About being broken. It's about being afflicted in your service to one another. You know, it takes something out of us at times to serve others. It takes effort. It might take money. It might really strain you. It might force you to forego something else that you wanted to do. And that's what being part of this new community is about. It's about being part of a community where when somebody has an emergency, has a problem, they know that they can call you and you'll be there. You'll come to their house, you'll make food, you'll show up at the hospital, whatever it is, because you're part of that community. It's not about coming to the church building once a week for an hour and, you know, doing your thing and then going home and forgetting about everybody until next week. And again, that's what I love about this community and this church, because everybody's involved in each other's lives. Sometimes that's a blessing and sometimes it's a curse. But we need to get through those tough times by just resolving that I'm going to love and I'm going to forgive no matter what. I'm going to be there. You know, maybe I can't deal with you this week, so I'm just going to pray for you. But I'm going to be there for you in the long run. You know, we're all going to have these ups and downs. And that's what this new community is about, this new community in Christ. When we gather together, I think maybe a better term for it is the General Assembly. You know, kind of a Old Testament term. We gather together and we turn our hearts and our affections, our thoughts, our words to the Father in heaven and to each other. And this is why we have a breakfast when we start. Because it's about breaking bread. It's about having that time to visit with each other. How you doing? You know, what happened this week? You know, what's going on? Hey, I got this great activity. You want to come with me? Or, hey, you know, my car broke down. Can you give me a ride? You know? And we can do that during that time. I'm building a house, and I don't know what I'm doing. You know anybody? It's about coming in and just completely surrendering to God. You know, our attitudes, our thoughts, our plans. Every one of us, when we come in here, our minds are going like this because of all the things that we've been going through just in a couple hours to get here. Or the whole week, the things have been going on. And it's just an opportunity to switch what we're thinking about. And just to soak up that peace. The peace of God that rules. The peace that passes our understanding. I love how, you know, things just spontaneously happen. Like, you know, women's Bible study. Who wants to come to one of those? I love that. Somebody says, I need a little help on this. And people say, yeah, count me in. When we come, we're to give testimonies and confessions and prayer. And the Holy Spirit is working in our midst, in our hearts, in our thoughts. We're continually entertained by the way the Holy Spirit works. You know, we'll be listening to some of the testimonies and plans and things. And Adrian and I are kind of giggling back there because we're not giggling at you, but we're giggling because we know what's coming next. And it's going to be a song or a message that amplifies just what's been said. Yeah, and again, that's the Holy Spirit moving on our hearts of what we're going to say. I think it's a paradigm shift for us to go from that formality of the traditional church to something like this. But I want to encourage you to go as far as you can. In other words, let's come in and let's be as intentional as we can talking to one another and seeing how we can help one another, to pray for one another. We have a prayer time at the end, and that's for that purpose, for all of us to pray. There's so much power in corporate prayer. And I know some people are nervous about speaking out loud or praying out loud because they figure, well, I don't pray as flowery as the next guy. But what God really wants to hear is our heart. You know, there's no special words. Remember when the apostles were asking Jesus, I mean, the apostles, Jesus, how should we pray? And he gave them a very simple and short prayer, and we call the Lord's Prayer. So I hope that when we gather, that our gathering reflects as much of what church was Jesus style. And I know it's not for everybody, and we're not putting down other churches and how they do things. It's just God has called each one of us here. You know, Cece and Kobe. I always want to throw that L in there. Like your cheese or something. you know, why am I here? Why did God bring us here? You know, some of us, when we get here, we know why God brought us here, but others, we get here, I wonder what God's got for me here. But God says in Acts that He has ordained the moments, the places, the people. And if you can wrap your mind around it, think about right now. This meeting, this message today was ordained by God. And each of us are here because God brought us. We may not be consciously aware of that. We may think, well, my niece was singing, and I'm going to show up. But God is working in our lives, and He directs us to this event. And don't say no to Him. You know, in mornings where you're trying to say, well, God is putting a burden on your heart to God. And we are blessed by each person that shows up. This is the purpose, that we are to build one another up, edify one another. And I want to encourage you to enter in. All right, any thoughts or comments or questions on the scriptures and the message this morning, Doug?
Yeah, I love how these people that are sitting here listening to Jesus on the screen there, they were all going to synagogue. It was all, thou shalt not do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. And all Jesus preached was, I want you to do this, and I want you to do that. Sort of showing what we should do instead of what we should not do. And we all know what we should not do without someone telling us. It's not always easy to see what we should do. Mm-hmm. And Matthew 35, Jesus spelled out a lot of what was said in Isaiah 61. But when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was sick and in prison, you came and visited me. And, you know, more along those lines of what we can do. And these are like commandments of Jesus, new commandments. And I just think it's great to do that, to be part, have opportunity to do that. A lot of times in church, real big organized churches, it's just like, it's all political and cut and dried, and you don't really see how you can get a hand in it. And but every day, it's right out there in front of us. If we look where we can, yeah, we do. We see somebody stuck. Car off the side of the road, or in little ways like that, we live our life according to the commandments of Jesus, and we begin to be blessed because we're walking in His covenant.
Amen. Amen. You know, this, as I think about what church might have been like with Jesus, you know, it wasn't a gathering of people with a bunch of pietistic statements. But it was real. You know, it was down to earth. You know, there was undoubtedly dirt on the floor. Maybe even straw.
Yeah, words.
I always think when there's a lot to do or there's something, someone asks me to do something, and I'm thinking, well, that's too much. That's, I just can't do it. Or I think, what am I being asked to do? Just a little bit of service. I'm not asked to be nailed to a cross and die.
Yeah, you haven't yet shed blood.
I know. It's, what we do is very small compared to what He did for us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, the caption on our one another screen was, in what way is your light shining? You know, Jesus said, let your light shine in such a way. And if we want to see this community transformed, go out and love and serve others. You know, meet the people. Find a way to love them and serve them. And you will see change happen. You will see the light growing. I would say light has already dawned in Aspen Springs, but you will see it expanding and growing. And you can, each one of us can be a part of that. All right, any other thoughts before we move on?
After prayer, I've got a video that kind of ties into the sermon. So if anyone wants to stay and watch that.
It's usually a mind boggler. All right. Well, then let's.